Good morning. Please be seated. This day, November 11th, was originally known to most of the world as Armistice Day, a day to mark peace between the Allies and Germany after World War I. It was a truce and a ceasefire signed at 11 o'clock in the morning on the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. 100 years ago, it seems particularly important in this time of civil unrest and all the conflict that swirls around us to highlight this important event, commemorating the truce and ceasefire between enemies. Since 1954, the U.S. has called this day Veterans Day, and it is a day to honor all U.S. veterans, both living and dead. The cost of being a veteran can be very high. Many have offered all. Some have given all. The cost can be counted in bodies, lives, or limbs. Others have been spat upon, denied their benefits, suffered extreme trauma and mental health problems. Have you ever wondered how many of the people that we call our neighbors are veterans, having offered what they had to serve this country and the people of this country? Homelessness or unhoused, being unhoused, has many causes. There could be mental health issues. There could be gambling or substance addiction, catastrophic illnesses, domestic abuse, loss of a job, or maybe no place to go after serving time. There are so many reasons. In 2017, the total estimate of homeless people in the United States was over 550,000. 40,000 of those were veterans. Now, that may not sound like much when we consider that that very same year, the U.S. population numbered 325 million. Yet regardless, 500,000 people are either couch surfing, living in their vehicles, tents, on the street, or empty buildings and other places that are not habitable by any standards. I know several guys who live in vacant buildings, and they're fairly proud of the fact that they have that space. Depending upon who you speak to in the city, the number of unhoused people in St. Louis differs. But one thing is known. In the past 2 years, this number has increased substantially. We see evidence of that right here in this space, outside these doors. And just so you know, there are no longer any emergency walk-in shelters in this city. Are we in crisis mode? It can seem as though the world has gone quite mad at times. Sometimes, more personally, it feels as though the conflict is right here within us, trying to save our own, or trying to live into the full gospel. Whether we are in crisis or not, we're certainly facing an ethical dilemma. Is it possible for us to put ourselves first and fully follow the two greatest commandments? Love God, love our neighbor. To love God and our neighbor wholeheartedly means that we must control some parts of our basic human nature, which is to survive. Yet the me and mine idea is not congruent with love God first and foremost. Jesus told us that clearly. On every point of discussion, there's an argument for inclusion or exclusion, regardless of the topic. Healthcare, income parity, education, immigration, race and gender equality, violence, gun control, so many topics. We are divided. It is a constant clash between that scarcity and abundance. It is that scarcity that keeps us from loving God fully. Today's Hebrew scripture and the gospel text are all about scarcity and abundance. King Ahab is more evil than any other king before him. He provoked God by worshiping and building an altar to Baal. In response and punishment, Elijah tells King Ahab that a drought will come on the land and it will not go away until he says so. God sends Elijah to the Wadi Kirith, and there where he will have water, where the ravens will be able to bring him food. After the river dries up, God sends him to Zarephath, where a widow will care for him. The widow is gathering wood for a fire so that she can go prepare her last meal for herself and her son. When Elijah sees her, he says, "Would you please bring me a glass of water? And oh, by the way, bring me a morsel of bread too." The widow says, "This is all that she has for her son and for herself, and that after she prepares it and they eat it, they will go and die." Elijah says, "Don't be afraid. First, bring me something to eat." And then he tells her that if she does that, when she does that, the jar of meal and the jug of oil will not be empty or fail before God brings water, rain to water the earth. Elijah is looking for a miracle. He's expecting one. And Elijah asked the widow to join him in believing, to set herself and her son aside so that she might care for him first, for the word of God that he's bringing to her. She chooses to listen to Elijah. Even as she must have been frightened, she sets aside the fear and the possibility that there will be nothing left over, that she and her son will die of starvation. She sacrifices herself and her son for the words of a stranger. She gives all that she has, and in that giving, she receives all. Hope. The same is true with the widow in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has just warned the crowd to beware of the pomp and pretense of the scribes. They want only to be honored and held in high esteem. Yet they take what they want regardless of whom it may harm. Their prayers are empty words meant only to impress others. Then he watches as the people put their money into the alms box. Rich people are putting in a large amount of money. But then there is this widow. She puts in her two coins, two little coins. And Jesus tells his disciples, "Look at what she has done. Look at what she has given. Although it's only a small amount, it's more than anyone else has given, because she has given her all." Out of her scarcity, she gives abundantly. She sacrifices all that she has. The psalmist writes that the Lord gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger, sets the prisoner free, opens the eyes of the blind, and lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous, cares for the stranger, and sustains the orphan and widow. The Lord does do all these things. We, as humans, do much to thwart that love of God. It's natural for us to be afraid. Fear helps us pay attention to danger. We're taught to fear. Remember Little Red Riding Hood and the Big Bad Wolf? That's to teach you to be aware of strangers. The idea is that if we are afraid, we will take less risks. And greed. Greed ensures that we have enough for survival, that we have enough just in case. These are instincts that help the human species survive and thrive. However, in this age, these two instincts promote violence against one another and push us further away from God, from our neighbor, and from this creation. When we fear, we feel the need to eradicate the source of the fear. Look at the candles on the altar as evidence. Our own fear causes us to hold on to as much as we can, regardless of how or whom it hurts. Rather than loving our neighbor, fear and greed can cause us to wish more for an elimination of that neighbor, or at that very least, move that neighbor out of our sight, because we do know that out of sight is out of mind. Our hearts may be full for those that we know and love. Regardless, we can be very hard-hearted when it comes to those we don't know or those we don't understand. The people who are without shelter are not the problem. They are victims of an economic and social system that not only encourages greed, but it has institutionalized it. This system rewards the strong and punishes the weak. Far too many of us in this room are only a $500 to $1,000 emergency away from a catastrophe. Whatever causes people to be on the street, bad decisions or otherwise, this is a crisis. Too many people, women, men, teenagers, families, are facing the reality of spending one more night outside in the rain and in the cold. To live in a safe space where you know you and your children will be able to sleep, that you'll be warm and dry, that you have access to food, water, and electricity, these are not privileges, not in the United States. There are no tests to prove us worthy of shelter. It might be easy to think that this is not our problem, that the people who are down on their luck are not ours to worry about. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, executed by the Nazis for plotting against Hitler, said, "The church is the church only when it exists for others." That says this is our problem. There is something that God has for Christ Church to do. There is a vision. And the vision is in the question, how can we, as a church, exist for others? Our own sense of scarcity can cause us to struggle to answer this question. Worry about enough funds, worry about enough people to do the work. That's simply fear, which keeps us from leaning on God's abundant love. That fear keeps us from living as a church. Elijah's widow could have said, "Nope, sorry. What I have for me and for my son, none for you today, Mr. Prophet." The widow of the gospel could have said, "Mm-mm, I need my coins to live. Thank you very much." It wasn't practical for Elijah to listen to God, to get in the king's face and to promise him a drought. Nor was it practical for Elijah to believe that he would be saved by ravens, or to expect a starving widow to make sure he was fed. It wasn't practical for the woman to use the last bit of meal and oil to make a cake for a strange man. It wasn't practical for Jesus to publicly shame men of power. It wasn't practical for the woman to put in her last two coins, regardless of whether it was all she had or not. Two coins equaling a penny could hardly have meant anything to the treasury, but it could mean a whole lot to her. It isn't practical to expect miracles. This crazy gospel we read each week is never about being practical. or about being realistic in this day and time that we live in. It's about trusting God. It's about loving God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, and with all our soul. It is about reaching out to our neighbor, caring, loving, giving beyond what we think we have or even what we know we have. It's about seeing beyond the darkness and into the vision that God has for us. Maybe it's time to expect a miracle. Maybe it's time for us to set aside our fears and walk in peace to love and serve God, whatever that means. Amen.